Okay, I've hit the red button, so we're recording. The topic, and Bethany just said she asked us to do this particular topic, it's guiding our children with integrity. And the description is, being a parent these days is not an easy task. And once again, you don't need to be told that. Being a God-honoring parent may feel impossible in the midst of our present culture. In fact, in the midst of just about any culture, because they're all fallen. We intend this evening to offer insights and encouragement toward meeting our divine assignment with wisdom, confidence, and joy. Our desire is to draw parents into the nurture and training of their children relative to the topic of the worship of our holy God. And I am going to start with a topic which has become very dear to me over the last few years, and I've been working a lot on it, and it's the topic of the father's role. During the day today, a couple of times I read from Psalm 78 and Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. These are all things that have to do with the father. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, which talks about authority. It doesn't say render under Caesar in that particular passage, but that's what it means. Psalm 78 is addressed to, O my people, and tell of the wonderful deeds of the Lord God. Deuteronomy 6 tells us to talk about the Lord when you're going out, coming in, when you're at home, between home and church, whenever. The point is that at all times we're supposed to be talking about God. Most of us who have children try to make sure that they have the essentials of life, or at least what we perceive to be the essentials. Sometimes we're not right. We see to their medical care. We see to it that they're educated. We buy them food, clothing, bikes, baseball gloves, you know, the essentials. The greatest gift we can give our children, however, is a worshiping family. At home and in the corporate assembly, and we need to give them an example, a reason to believe us when we present them with the claims of the gospel. This is what we call the model. What our children see, what they experience, is what they learn. No matter what kind of outside influences there may be, we must still be their primary role models, teachers, and disciplers. So, men, as we talk about the father's role, I'm going to talk about three particular aspects, and in my notes it says, zoom. So I'm not going to be able to give the full impact on this, but I'm going to give you some about leading, teaching, and protecting. First, you need to be a leader. If you're a Christian man and you're married, you are the head of your wife. Nowhere in Scripture is the man commanded to take this role. We're simply told that we are. You are the leader. Ephesians 5, verse 23, we read, for the husband is the head of the wife, but in a particular manner, as Christ is the head of the church. It's an important distinction that we're not told to take this role, we're told to live it. We have it already. We don't have a choice in the matter, and neither do the wives. They've become a wife of a Christian man. They are to be led by that man. How we fulfill this role has a lot to do with how our wives relate to us. It's especially difficult if you marry a smart and strong woman, as I've heard. If you become a Christian after she did, it's especially difficult. There are all sorts of obstacles to climb, but we don't have a choice. We have to climb. In my particular instance, that's what happened. My wife became a Christian before I did. And she knew all the scripture and everything, and I became a Christian, and I'm supposed to lead her in Bible study, in prayer, and all those kinds of things. It took many years before I even attempted those things, which was wrong, which was retarded in the sense of being late. We really do have two options. Neither of them is to not be a leader. We can be a good leader or we can be a lousy leader. Those are the two choices. A man's authority in the home should be exercised with gentleness, with grace, with love, as a servant leader, following the example of Jesus Christ. Leadership is a stewardship term. It's a stewardship from God. I'll give you some references. I'm not going to go and read them all in the interest of time. Psalm 103, verse 13. Malachi 3, 17. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Colossians 3, 21. 1 Peter 3, 7. In other words, being her leader, being the head of the household, doesn't mean that caricature of headship that anti-Christian, anti-God leftists want to impose on us. It does not mean being the boss at all costs. It does not mean forcing her into some kind of unbiblical submission. One of the problems with trying to understand our leadership role is that there's so much written about leadership. But most of it is written from a secular, success equals dollars, perspective. We can't simply superimpose non-biblical models of leadership on men and expect them to be Christian leaders. We need to have biblical models, the positive ones. There are also plenty of negative ones, both in Scripture and out of Scripture. Modern families, Christian families included, lack men who are willing to stand up and point the way and expect others to follow that direction. So most families flounder about like rudderless ships with no sense of overarching mission or purpose and no clear guidance for day-to-day life. In place of purpose, they substitute frantic busyness, trying to mask their lack of direction with endless activities. Now, there's one aspect of being a leader that I want to particularly pay a little attention to for just a couple of minutes. It won't take long. But in order to be a proper Christian leader in today's society, in this country, and in many countries around the world, you need to be an anti-feminist. The feminist society will hate you for making that kind of a biblical stand. Your wife may be among them. After all, she grew up in this culture too. She's been affected by it. Here's a quote. Today, the most organized and formidable opponent of women's social, economic, and sexual rights remains organized religion. Religionists defeated the Equal Rights Amendment. Religious fanatics and bullies are currently engaged in an outright war of terrorism and harassment against women who have abortions and the medical staff which serves them. Not signed, anonymous pamphlet titled Why Women Need Freedom from Religion. So men, we need to be the leaders. Second point, we need to be teachers. Gunnar, I will read some verses on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 35. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 14. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. A I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, these are hotly debated in some places, hotly hated in a lot of other places. But one of the things that these passages point out clearly is that you, Christian man, are expected to be the resident theologian in your household. That can sound scary, especially to a relatively new Christian who is a husband and a father. When she asks the questions, which she should be doing, you are expected to know the answer or know how to find out about it. Now, you talk about pressure. How many of the men here have wives who've been Christians longer than they have? Mm. Yeah, a good proportion. And yeah, me too. How many of you are intimidated by your wife's Bible knowledge or church understandings or personal piety? Same bunch. These things make life harder for us. But in our role as head of the household, we're supposed to be the lead teacher of Bible knowledge, among other things. Let me tell you, I know this can be intimidating. You know, she was a Christian, and I was afraid to lead her in Bible study. She had been years in Bible study. She was faithful in Bible study with all those wacko Christians she was running around with when I was still a pagan. And she had all this knowledge, and she knew all this vocabulary that I didn't know. And took years and years of effort on her part as well as mine for us to come to my ability to begin leading. I had to go to seminary to be able to lead her. This is written in the context, this 1 Timothy passage, of Timothy going to be a pastor. But it's applicable to us as Christian men because we're called to be the pastor, the chaplain, the theologian for our family. Now, you also have a pastor or a chaplain or a theologian to whom you go or can go for help, and that's your pastor. And that's part of his role. But in the home, it's on us. So, that's not scary enough. Let's go to the third thing, which is protector. And for that, we go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Women were created to be our helpers, our partners, and they were created to be protected by us. We've heard all kinds of stories about the Titanic, and this is an anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic this year. And we hear all kinds of heroic stories about what went on. Well, there were some skunks who even tried to keep the women and children off so that they could get a spot in the lifeboats. But there were many men aboard that ship, some of them rich and famous men, who were losing a lot besides just their lives. And they said, no, women and children first. And they got those women and children into the lifeboats. One of them was an Astor. Some of the most rich and famous people in the world. And she'll take care of that. Those were men. Those were heroes. They protected their women and their children. It's our job to protect them, to protect the women and the children in our lives. How do we do that? Well, I'm just going to give you a little list of some of the things that we do to protect our women and children. First, with the women, we stand between them and the children. Sometimes that's a necessity. You get home and she has said four times in the last hour, wait till your father gets home. Well, When Father gets home, he needs to deal with that. Some of you were here when Hal said last night that one of the things he's had to say to his rather large boys is, you don't treat my wife that way. And we need to be able to say that to our children. She's going to be with us long after they're gone and got their own spouses. And we need to stand between our wives and the children at times. We need to stand between them and the school authorities or the municipal authorities. If you're homeschooling, this is more likely an issue than for people who send their children to school. But if they come knocking on the door, she should be able to get hold of you and, if possible, get you home so that you can stand between her and those authorities. She shouldn't have to deal with them by herself. Stand between them and the society and culture in general. There's a lot to be worried about, feared, disliked about the society in which we live, and we can and should protect them to a great extent, to the extent as possible. Sin sometimes does overrun us. We need to protect them from smut, from crime. Those things are just logical, whether you're a Christian man or not. We need to protect them from poverty. We're told in Scripture that we need to provide for our families, and if we don't, we're in sin. We need to never, never insult them. That's a hard one, and we all fall, I know I fall short on that. And we need to trust them. That's a key. So, having given you that very brief theology of how we're to act as Christian leaders in the household, I'm going to turn it over to Sandra to give us something on the benefits of family structure.
Good evening. Nice to have you all here and to join us for going through this topic. I want you all to know that this is the first time that we've ever done this talk. It was requested of us in a very special way, and we put it together just for you this evening. Normally, Kurt presents that section along with some other things to men when they're separate. So it's the first time that I'm hearing what he has just shared, and it's quite emotional for me. Quite emotional. We've been married for 43 years. God still has work to do in our lives, but he has grown and is all of those things by God's grace. Okay, see if I can do this now. There are benefits to the family structure of the men being the heads, being in leadership, and protecting and leading and teaching. You know, God didn't set that all up for silly reasons. There are huge benefits for all of us. And for us as wives, for women, and also for our children, one of them is, I want to illustrate it for you. I have an umbrella here. Fortunately, someone left it in the room. And, oh, that's why they left it, maybe, because it doesn't open properly. Well, anyway, we'll pretend it is. And when we function as a family with proper biblical standards, none of us perfectly, of course, we have the protection of the Lord. While we remain under God's hand, this is the protection that we can expect. And when we're not, well, let's read Psalm 68, 1 through 6. Would you read it?
I'd be happy to. Anybody want to buy any insurance, by the way? Psalm 68, verses 1 through 6. For the director of music of David, a psalm. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land.
That's what the family is meant to be, a protection, a shadow in a sun-scorched land for those of us who are remaining under the Father's hand. Now, our topic this evening is about guiding our children with integrity. And so I now want to cover three different points relative to that specific topic about leading our children. The first is that we are supposed to be preparing our children for all of life. All of life. Not just how to make their beds or feed themselves or for our young men to grow up to be able to provide for their own families or our daughters to grow up to be wives and mothers. But all of life. That's what we're supposed to be considering when we think about guiding our children in every single area. Now, I want to help you a little bit with that. When you think of all, it might be overwhelming. But I want to begin with a little illustration for you. I'm going to draw three boxes. Now, they're stacked up, one box on top of another. And the three areas that I want to put into the boxes are the spiritual aspects of life, the personal aspects of life, and the intellectual aspects of life. And I've chosen those three words. I think you probably know about the spiritual aspects, that we're talking about knowing God, growing to love Him, and exhibiting His character in the world around us. So that one's kind of clear. When I say personal, I'm talking about character development. It can be all kinds of things. It can be healthy habits of eating and exercising, taking care of ourselves in those ways. But it can also mean character, how we behave. So there's a whole area of our lives, our children's lives, that we need to be considering personal. And then, of course, there's the intellectual development of our children. What's the best way to help the abilities that God's given them, the intellectual abilities that they have, to develop to such an extent that God can use them in His service, that they can honor Him and serve Him with their whole lives? It's a resource, and their intellect is a resource. We want to help them prepare, however we choose to do that. So looking at these three boxes, let's just decide together, what do you think would be the foundational one of those three? Spiritual, personal, and intellectual. What do you think is the most important?
Spiritual.
Yes. Now, a lot of times, I'm afraid that we see people thinking first about the intellect. It's really important my kid is smart and accomplishes this and does that. But in reality, it's the spiritual that's the most important.
Want me to take it out?
No. So write spiritual in that bottom box. All right, so their spiritual lives are the most important, and that is the foundation for this building, building this tower that I've got here. So then what would come next? Yes, that's right. Their personal development. And you'll notice it's not just because the spiritual is the most significant. It's on the bottom, and it's probably the biggest box that I happen to have drawn. But also because the personal needs to be based on the spiritual. How are you going to develop character if you don't know what kind of character you need to help your children develop? So we need to have a spiritual foundation for that. What's the point of eating healthy and exercising properly? Well, God's given us this temple that's meant to house the Holy Spirit while we're here in this life, so we need to take care of it. So we have spiritual foundation, not just in significance, but also as it pertains to a personal development. And then, of course, you know, we have only three choices, and the intellectual is what's left. So even though it's a nice long word, we're going to put it in the smallest box. Now, we also see that when we look at these three areas for our children, you'll know probably as you're thinking through your children while you're sitting there, that you're going to have strengths and weaknesses in each of these areas. And I would encourage you, I know that probably while we're sitting here together, that there are thoughts about your children running through your mind. I really would encourage you to take some time together as a couple or on your own and then share later on, but to consider these areas for each of your children, maybe even for yourself, and write them down. Take some notes. Where do I see strengths in the spiritual area? Uh-oh, but I do know there's a little weakness over here. And sort of take an inventory. How is the character development going? Because this is what we're responsible for as parents. You know, we can't just run by it and ignore it. We need to be paying attention to the things that God expects from us, remembering that he understands that we don't hit perfection in this life. So in all three areas, consider each child, but also consider where we stand in all of that. Remember what Kurt said. We are meant to be the model. We call it the model. It's our job not only to evaluate, but to lead by example in word and deed. Sometimes I notice, of course, never for myself, but sometimes I notice when I'm talking to other moms. I had a conversation with a lady in Norway on Skype last month, and this came up. And she was talking about having to deal with the issue of lying with her children. And she had been bringing this topic to me. We meet once a month on Skype. And she'd been bringing it to me maybe for 3 or 4 visits. And she would bring it up, and then I would say a little bit, and bring it up again, and I'd say a little bit more. And the Lord had really given her a breakthrough, and she realized that she herself had been lying. Not the kind of lying like, oh no, I didn't do that. But the kind of lying like not presenting the whole truth, of ducking things, avoiding issues, and acting as if she weren't. And so she intended then, as we talked and she shared what the Lord had showed her, we prayed together, her purpose then was to become a truth teller herself in the deeper parts, so that she could lead her children into the truth in their lives. So consider these areas, evaluate them. Now, strengths and weaknesses, it's important. We talked about this a little bit earlier today. Some of you were here. The strengths are really important. When I have a postgraduate degree in student assessment and evaluation, and so I'm able to give some of these high-powered tests to evaluate children. You know, take your children and sort of digest them down to a few numbers on a page. That's sort of fun thing to do. Sometimes people find it helpful, so I'm willing to do it. You can't really do that with children, but it's helpful to provide some information. And I always write my reports beginning with all of the strengths that we see in the children from the scores that I have. It's important. Those are the gifts that God has given, and we need to make the most of them. Now, it wouldn't do us any good, though, if we only concentrate on the strengths. If we're really good at doing a certain thing in life and that's all we ever did, we would be losing a lot of the rounded life. So we do want to pay attention to the weaknesses in those areas so that we can use the strengths to build up the weaknesses. We can do that ourselves, and we need to teach our children how to do that too. And part of that is by building them up and sharing those things, making sure they too know that the strengths are there and that they're very, very important, and being honest about the weaknesses. I'll share a quick story with you about that. One of our two daughters has an auditory processing disorder. She can't retain auditory messages. And, you know, tell your child that they have this issue. We did build her up, and she's got a lot of gifts, and she's delightful to be around, and so on. So we felt those were in place. But slowly we shared these kinds of things with her, not with big words at first. But by the time she was ready to go to university, she had sorted out her own process for taking care of herself. So, you know, college lectures, they're long, they're drawn out, they're information packed. How is this child going to be able to retain that to do well? She made sure she sat, we didn't direct her, she made sure she sat in the front of the class. She took copious notes, and then she would go back to the dorm or the library or whatever and transcribe her notes into the computer. So she was seeing it when she took her notes, and she was seeing it again on the screen of her computer as she typed them in, and then she had a written record to be able to review for exams. We never taught her that. We did talk to her about her strengths and weaknesses. Her visual channel is very strong. She's like her dad. She can read a book and almost tell you on what page a certain comment was made. So she was taking the weakness and applying the strengths to it to be able to go forward. Well, that's all well and good. So we're preparing our children in all these areas, and we're looking at strengths and weaknesses, and we're trying to be intentional about it. We need to look at our own lives too. But how do we choose the right direction? Or how do we know what is the right direction even? Right or wrong? Good or bad? How do we know? And now I want to give you another illustration in that regard. Thank you. I've drawn three concentric circles. And I want to use these circles for a particular reason. And we're going to, it's going to sort of be like a quiz. But it does relate, this drawing does relate to the same topics that I gave you before. Spiritual, personal, and intellectual. So when we're thinking about making right choices for leading our children and guiding our children, how do we make those decisions? What do we look at first? So what would be the heart of that direction? Spiritual. Yes, it would. So we're going to write spiritual in that center circle. That's the center. That's the most important piece. So then what would come next? That's right, personal. The voice is very soft, but it was given from the audience. Personal. So then the largest circle is intellectual.
I would have abbreviated.
Well, they wouldn't have been able to read your handwriting anyway, so it doesn't matter. It's okay. Now, we need to look to God in all of these areas to determine what direction we're going to go. What standards are we going to set? How do we know what's right? How do we know what's good? We need to look to God. It's the spiritual aspect. All right, let's take a certain thing. We look to God and who God is, right? This is why it's so important to be in the Word and to know God and understand His character. Sometimes it doesn't say it really clearly, but we can learn it by how He interacts into the lives of His people, acts into the lives of His people. Spiritually, we know, when we look at God, that God is the God of truth. Right? Okay, that's a pretty strong statement to say that God is the God of truth, but that's true. It's a spiritual truth. God is the God of truth. All right? Well, what does that have to do with my life? What does that have to do with the standards I set for myself and for my children as I want to guide them with integrity? You know, not saying, do as I say, not as I do, or as my parents did for me. They would take me to church and drop me at Sunday school because they knew that church was good for me, but they were never there. And the church never taught the gospel. So, God is the God of truth, and we look into our own lives, and personally, we need to be people of the truth. We need to have character where we tell the truth. God is a truth teller. His word is truth. We need to be people of truth, telling truth, truth tellers. So if we make a commitment to someone, We need to do our level best to meet that commitment. When we say to our, this is going to really step on toes, I apologize, but it's what I need to say. If we say to our children, we're leaving in 10 minutes, we need to look at our watches and make sure that in 10 minutes we say it's time to go. We need to get in the car now, because that's what we said. In all these areas, we need to be truth tellers. And then we need to guide our children into speaking the truth. In our house, lying was really high on the list. You know, you could maybe take a snack and eat it in the living room and get away with that. But lying was really a significant breach because of this very reason. So you can measure things. You can set your standards based on who God is, spiritual truth. So, all right, now that's fine. The spiritual flows into the personal, but gosh, what does that have to do with the intellectual? It's the larger circle there. It has a lot to do with it. We are people who seek the truth. We seek the truth in God's word. We seek the truth in the world around us. We seek to uncover God's truth all around. It opens the world of math. It opens the world of history and geography, all the things that God has done. And Kurt mentioned at the very beginning about Psalm 78, the wonders that God has done. So the whole world is open to us intellectually because we are people of the truth. Now you can take any character trait of God and walk right through this whole process. And when you get to the intellectual, one of the most exciting things to me happens because you come up to Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The intellect, God says in his word that by renewing the intellect with his truth, our lives are being transformed. We don't have to conform to the pattern of this world. It's very powerful, this process. Do you see how the spiritual flows out to the personal and the personal to the intellectual, and then the intellectual transforms the spiritual again, and we move on from glory to glory. I hate to tell this on you, but we're in our 60s, and God is still transforming our lives. It's thrilling. You don't ever have to worry that you're going to get to the end of the assignment. You know, until the Lord calls us home, we're at work in this very thing. I want to say just a minute here about model number two. It's a little bit of an aside. I've done full ladies retreats for weekends on this topic, but I would like to say that moms, one of our responsibilities as the men need to lead is that we need to follow. And our model is the model of teaching by example of how to be fitted according to God's plan and his will, right? In Genesis 1 makes it clear that we are to be fitted to our husbands. This is God's will for us, and that is one of the ways that we can model that for our children. We can talk more about that in a little bit. If you ask me questions, I'll follow up. But I think it's really important to say at least that piece right now.
The whole concept here is parenting, but with integrity. In other words, not just dragging the kids up. Not just allowing them to drag themselves up, to grow up by themselves, but rather actually being engaged in intentional parenting. And that intentional parenting is with integrity. Where do we get integrity? Well, we get it from God, because the assignment to be a parent is from God. If he didn't want us to be parents, we wouldn't be. It's as simple as that. He assigns to us children. And there are three areas, and all I'm going to do is read the scriptures about them. Mm-hmm. God calls us, God equips us, and God is faithful. So the first scripture is God calls. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As Christians, we're called. We're called to the tasks that he assigns us And we all have tasks, and he gives us gifts to carry out the tasks he assigns us. And as parents, he calls us, and then he equips us. First scripture there is in Hebrews chapter 13. Oops. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's a good bit about equipping in Scripture. This is just one example, and the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is praying to God Almighty to give us the equipping that he's promised. He gave us a job, he gave us the job description, and he'll equip us to be able to carry that out. There's another one in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you suppose that raising children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is his good purpose, or part of his good purpose? It is indeed, and he will work in us to will and to act according to that. He will equip us to do the things that he's called us to do and to be. And then finally, God is faithful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 4, 23 and 24. There is no 1 Thessalonians
4.
4, 23.
There isn't, huh?
There isn't.
I guess I typed it wrong.
I'm not going to read that to you. It's in chapter 5.
Oh.
May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will sanctify us. He will equip us. He will be faithful. He will keep his promises. He is the promise keeper, the covenant keeper. That's much too brief for me, my thinking about this topic. But you only get a certain amount of time, and that's why we have question and answer, so that whatever is in your mind that wasn't completed, we can at least make an attempt to complete. So we are open for questions at this point. Yes, sir, I see that hand. Did you want to come forward?
That's a good question. Another example of how strengths can build up weaknesses. Sometimes when we have children are in front of us that have a weakness in a spiritual area, when we have children that have a weakness in a spiritual area, I find that it can be offset by a strength in the spiritual area too. For example, if you have a child that's acting out and tends to be physically aggressive, or they're, you might not call that a spiritual aspect, I guess, but they're not being gentle.
Having a bullying spirit.
Yeah, okay. So they're not being gentle, but and yet you see that they are tremendously compassionate toward other people. So you can take the compassion that they have for others and stop and talk with them about that. Do you realize what your lack of being kind or being gentle with someone else is causing them? and help them to understand through their own strength what the weakness is doing to others. And then help to build them up in that area, reminding them, you know, you are really sensitive about these kinds of things. So just remember that when you say negative things to a younger sibling or a friend or something, or if you're actually physical, you're hurting them. And that's not what you want to do, is it? And we had one that was like that, and very, very, very compassionate. And when we pointed that all out, it really helped to turn the corner. It didn't change things dramatically overnight. There was still a teaching thing. But, you know, there are probably 100 examples in each family, at least, in this room. And we can help you. We'll be happy to answer questions and continue on. But I would like to really encourage you. We didn't have anybody to talk to us like this. There just wasn't anybody around. And so we had to stop when we saw things going wrong and come to God and pour our hearts out and ask Him for help. I knew when I was losing my temper too often that it was my issue and it needed to be corrected. And I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit, send a flag, warn me when it's getting close, help me to avoid this bad behavior pattern.
So there's an example right there.
Oops.
That temper thing was tempered by the fact that she is sensitive as well and could overcome the anger issue.
How did you know it was an anger issue?
Because you said so.
Oh, did I say that?
Other than that, I just said
I was losing my temper. Could have been frustration.
Could have been.
Okay.
But I read about it.
So what strength and weakness did we just see in you?
Don't analyze us. We don't want you to do that. But God really is faithful. You know, what He's looking at is He's looking at the heart. He wants to know where your heart sits before Him. He knows we're not perfect. You know, we need to turn to Him with a humble heart and ask. The Holy Spirit is the counselor, capital C. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And I've seen it in my own life countless times. And I can promise you that when you turn to Him, He will respond. And He'll give you specifics. What is it in this child that I could possibly find to help turn from all this negative that I keep on seeing? God will show you.
Something that was, I've tried with my son today. I have a 8.5-year-old and a 10-year-old. And the 8.5-year-old's been having a lot of anger issues. And he was outside and he was not being kind to the other kids. And so when I called him over, I asked him that. The other kids were all around, and I thought, and he was like showing off to them, just kind of doing the smart alecky talk. And I said, well, we need to go inside, and we need to find out what the Bible says about this. We need to find scriptures. And he's looking at me going, why? You know, I don't want to go in there and start reading the Bible. And I said, well, why not? And he says, well, because I might learn something, or I might, you know. But it was, to me, I felt like I didn't get frustrated with him. I didn't get angry with him. I just said, let's go see what the Bible says about this. Let's go see what we can find about why, you know, what you can do. But to me, I kind of felt like that was even a witness to the other kids, because they're not church-going kids, you know, and I'm trying to tell them that they're influencing these kids. But he went inside, and we were looking up different verses, and he was reading them out loud. And of course, he wasn't happy about it, and he went back outside. And I, you know, we prayed, and he went back outside. But then he continued that, and then I just told him he might need to just go. He wasn't ready, so he can just go back to his room, and he can read some on his own. And he came down, and he was telling me he was looking at a couple of verses, and he was sharing those with me today. I didn't write them down, but you know, he was reading them. So, and then he apologized to me, and I said, well, I think you might need to apologize to your other friends, you know.
Praise
God.
We've
been talking about what it means to be a friend and to have friends. Cause I said, so, but the kids are so easily influenced,
yes,
you know, by other kids at school and neighborhood. And they don't understand why they get to get away with certain things, and we don't let them. And I keep thinking, well, because we are raising you in that, you know, in God's word, and that they're not. And that's
yes, exactly right. That's the idea of guiding our children with integrity. We need to have that same relationship before God that we're asking them, you know, that we want to develop in them. We come to God first, and He's our leader and guide. Thank you for sharing that story. That's great. We can't do it in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit is there.
And sometimes we can't do it by ourselves at all. The Holy Spirit may direct us. Get some help. And that's where the Titus 2 women come in. That's where the older men come in. I talked a little bit at one of the talks about working with first-generation Christian families. They don't know what Christianity looks like. Well, we were one of those families. We weren't in a formerly communist country. We were in a pre-communist, never mind. We were both first-generation. Our families knew nothing about Christianity. I got sent to the cathedral until I made my confirmation, and then I played pinball on Sunday. So we didn't know what it looked like. We didn't know what a Christian family looked like, and we had to look to older Christians, seasoned Christians, to help us. And don't be afraid to do that. Go and ask. Find people that you feel you can trust, and ask them.
I just had some, just kind of get your experiences in being a leader without being a dominant leader, like being a servant leader, mm-hmm. and leading it into teaching as opposed to commanding. Like, how do you, ooh. How did you balance that through your life?
Not always well. The question is, how do we be servant leaders without being that domineering person that the leftists all want to believe that we are? And we, most of us are at one point or another. We lose our way. But the idea is to keep in mind that servant leadership role. We're supposed to be protectors. And sometimes, if we're protecting them, we need to protect them from ourselves or what ourselves could be if we were acting out. And we need to keep ourselves in check as we try to lead them by serving them. When I'm teaching a Bible study, I'm supposed to be leading them. And by leading them, I'm serving them by teaching them the Word and teaching them application. And so we need to, it's a balance. And sometimes you get off balance in one direction or the other, but we need to keep calling ourselves back to the center.
I have a story I want to share. It's in the book, but I want the Children in Church book. If you didn't hear our commercials during the time we've been here, it's on the back table. Children in Church, Nurturing Hearts of Worship. But anyway, it's a story in the book, and you have to hear it. We had been away for a long time. I think it was when we were living in Grand Cayman. I'm not sure. We had been away from our where we were living. We came back from after a long time, over a year. And our oldest daughter's best friend was, we were going to visit them. And Kurt said to our daughter, who was maybe 4, "We're going to leave in 10 minutes. You need to put your jacket on." And 10 minutes went by. We were pretty good about giving warnings, not say, "Okay, now," you know, give a little warning, 10 minutes. 10 minutes went by, and we were ready to go out the door. She didn't have her jacket on. And I thought, uh-oh. And he said, "You don't have your jacket on," and helped her put it on. He said, "Now you're going to sit for 10 minutes in the car when we get there." And I almost wanted to cry. She hadn't seen her little friend at all this time, and it was a hot day, and we got in the car, and I thought, I just wanted to say, "Couldn't you just change your mind, or do you have to do that?" And I couldn't deal with it. I was practically crying myself. And we drove over to our friend's house, and I couldn't stand it so much that I jumped out of the car. I said, "Oh, I'll go talk to Becky." I jumped out of the car, and I ran in the house to chat with her. And we're chatting in the house for a couple of minutes. And I look out the window, and our daughter is playing in the grass with her little friend and her brother. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. Kurt left her in the van, and she got out on her own. He's going to wring her neck. Oh. So I ran out of the house to see what happened, because the 10 minutes had definitely not gone by. And I was looking around to see where Kurt was to try to assess the situation, and he was sitting over in the van, sitting in the driver's seat. It was a hot day, as I said. And I thought, this is odd. So I went over to the van, and then he rolled the window down, and I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, He had to go to the back of the van. She was in her car seat. He had to go to the back of the van to talk to us, a little Volkswagen camper thing. And he said, I had a talk with her. And I told her that she had not been obedient. And she had earned sitting in the car 10 minutes. That was what she deserved because of her disobedience. But I told her that I would take her place. Not because she deserved it, but because I loved her. And I would sit in the car and I would do her 10 minutes for her. I was offering her mercy, and she could get out and go and play. So he sat in the car the whole time, the whole literal 10 minutes he sat in the car in the heat to pay her price. Not domineering, you know, but just speaking and teaching about God in a way that, I don't know, I mean, I was just completely overwhelmed. And God can lead you like that when you submit your life to Him. Ask Him to help you lead your family with integrity.
Anybody else?
Yes.
Thank you for sharing about being truthful in little things like time. Mm-hmm. I just, you know how sometimes our kids rebuke us in the sweetest way? Like, it's not rebuke, but just God speaks to you at that moment. Mm-hmm. I was teaching my 5-year-old daughter time, showing, like, you know, from this number to this number, this is 5 minutes. From this number to this number, 7 minutes. She said, oh, so it doesn't change. I said, no, it doesn't change. It's always the same. She says, then, Mommy, how come when it's time for me to leave the playground, it's always a lot faster than when you talk to your friends and you say we're going in 5 minutes? And I just thought, out of mouths of babes,
amen.
You know, because it's so amen. True that when we're at the playground, it's like, come on, it's time to go, or, mm-hmm. you know, but then it's so easy to not apply the same standard to.
Yes.
Excellent example. DeQuay.
It is discipline. You know, we want to discipline our children. We want our children to be obedient. We want our children to pay attention and all that. But are we doing it? I was convicted on that many, many times when the children were small. Time. How can they understand what 10 minutes is if it stretches out to a half an hour because I'm still having my conversation?
Well, if you don't have any more questions, I believe that we are at the end of something that resembles time.
I think there's dessert in the back.
Brother John, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?
Thank you, sir.
Father, we thank you for what has transpired here today and for tonight's session. And I pray, Father, that in the truth that was shared, we each would be good stewards of what we've heard. And help us, Father, to think through it and to apply it to our households. And Lord, we are forgetful. We are sometimes distracted. But this is a calling in our life. And I thank you for that presentation of it in that way tonight. So give us grace. Help us as parents to move forward. Mm. The men here, the men in homes that aren't here, Lord, I pray for their leadership, that you would help them to be wise. And Father, I thank you so much for helpers suitable for the men. And I see them around the room.
Amen.
I pray that you would bless them in their important role. Thank you for the speakers, bless them as they go on their way. Both families, thank you for their investment here in our church. Father, thank you for the refreshments that we have.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.